Good to see you this evening. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Such an important series that we're dealing with and on these Wednesday nights in our Bible study. I can't emphasize how important they are, how critical they are to the words you speak, the actions that you actually perform, to the decisions you make. Everything is affected by the thoughts of your mind. If you think that you can think thoughts that don't affect your actual lifestyle, you're deceived. You're very, very wrong. Thoughts are a very powerful thing, a very dynamic thing, and that's what we're dealing with on these nights. 2 weeks ago, I dealt with thinking, or the mind, or the thoughts of the actual mind as a part of the soul, who you are as a person. Then last week we looked at the brain as a physical member of the body. Those are two different things. The mind is different than the brain. And we've looked at the mind, the soulish mind, or the mind of the soul. And we've looked at the brain, or the physical part of that function last week. And it's critical that you hear and understand last week's message to fully understand where I'm going. I'm only going to touch on what we dealt with last week, but it is very important to understand the function of that natural brain. But here tonight, as we read from Romans chapter 6, our message is the mind, the brain, and the Bible. Let me say that again, the mind, the brain, and the Bible. Reading from Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And it says here in verse 6, knowing this, and that's a very important word, knowing. Underline the word knowing, because knowing has to do with your actual mind. You don't know with any other faculty. It's a thing of the actual mind. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, that your members, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for these messages, making us aware of the thoughts of our mind. We do want to take every thought captive. We do want to renew our minds, oh God. We want you to teach us and illuminate us and revive us and stir us and to challenge us, and that we shall make decisions, that our feelings, nor God, shall be caught up in this, our emotions, our thoughts, our remembrance, oh God, that we bring our entire being behind this task, nor God, of offering our body up to you, of yielding our very brain into your hands, of committing it into you, dedicating it to your service. And Lord God, we ask for the renewing of our mind. Even tonight as we come to the word of God, wash us, O God, sanctify us through the washing of the word. Lord God, your word is a means to wash us and to sanctify us. And Lord God, to bring your thoughts into our very minds. Help us tonight. And Lord God, renew our minds. In Jesus' name, that you might be glorified. Amen. We're dealing here tonight with the mind, the brain, and the Bible. We dealt last week with the physical brain, the natural human brain. And what a remarkable message. What a remarkable thing it is when you begin to study what the brain is. And you see what our Creator has given us as a thing to use for the glory of God. But here tonight, I'm bringing this all together and focusing you. We're still only dealing with the preparation for where I'm going to take you next week and over the next couple of weeks. Very important. All that I have dealt with and I'm dealing with tonight is only the foundation. It's only the background. It's only the context. But next week, we're going to begin to deal with how we renew the brain, how we tear down strongholds, how we create new ways of thinking. All of this is to prepare you so that you understand what is actually happening. Here tonight, the mind, the brain, and the Bible. And my first point here, the spiritual mind rules the physical brain. As we said last week, the mind and the brain is different. The mind is actually a function of the soul, who you are as a person, your identity, who you shall always be. That's what your mind is. The mind is a part of the soul, and the soul is made up of the mind, the emotions or the feelings, and the will or the ability to make decisions. There are three parts to the soul. That's who you are. And the mind is actually part of that soul realm. And it is more than physical. It is more than the body. It is more than the brain. The brain is not the mind. They're two different things. But the mind actually uses the physical brain. But listen to this point again. The spiritual mind rules the physical brain. Look what it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, knowing this. And I want to point out three words to you in Romans chapter 6. The word knowing. Second of all, the word reckon. And third of all, the word yield. Let me for a moment here just point out these words. First of all, in verse 6, it says, knowing this. This is a function of the mind. An actual function of the mind. He's talking about a born-again Christian, a saved man. Someone who's really met Christ. Someone whose heart has been changed. Their sins have been forgiven. And here he is in Romans chapter 6. He has spent three chapters talking about being justified by faith. Washed in the blood. Forgiven of your sins. Made righteous in Christ. That isn't progressive. That's what happens when you're born again. You believe in the death of Christ, and you're made fully righteous. All of your sins are forgiven. You are a new man. You're born again of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And that's what it means to be born again. But when he comes to chapter 6, he's moving you on to something more. And in this verse 6, he says, knowing this. There's something you've got to know. Each one of you in this room, if you don't know this, if you actually don't know it, you're going to have serious problems. You'll go, oh, but I thought I was justified. But where does that lead me? Look what he says, what you have to know. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him that is Christ. What he's saying here is that you must know with your mind. You must actually understand. You actually must have a grasp of the teaching of the Bible. You see, the Bible teaches that a born-again Christian is crucified, or his old man has been crucified with Christ. If you don't know that, if you haven't grasped it with your spiritual mind, you're going to have difficulties. Because unless you know it, you cannot reckon it to be true. You can't believe it. And neither can you then act upon it. Do you see that it begins with the mind? Actually knowing something in your mind. Understanding truth. What the Bible teaches. Receiving into your mind what the Bible teaches as doctrine. Suddenly moves to your heart reckoning. And believing that this is true. And acting like it's true. And then moving on to you begin yielding over your members of your body. Do you see how knowing something from the Word of God, given by God, that's doctrinally true, can have a remarkable impact? Before you begin acting like it, you must know it. You must know that your old man, the Adamic nature, the old you, the old life has been crucified with Jesus Christ. Why was the old man? Why was your old life crucified with Christ? Why did God do this? That you were taken at the point of salvation and crucified with Christ. He gives the reason in verse 6 that the body of sin might be destroyed. Notice here that your old man has a body. It actually has a body. The old man has a body to work through. It is a mouth to speak through. It is eyes to see through. It is ears to hear through. The old man, the old nature, when it's alive, has a full body. It functions like an actual body. But what's he saying? The old man is crucified. If someone is crucified on their cross, their body isn't going anywhere. They cannot operate. You can't go and steal. You can't go up and down from house to house telling lies. You know why? You're crucified. If you're nailed to the cross, you can't go and do those things. Because if you really know that you're crucified, you know what? It means the body of sin might be destroyed or nullified. Nullified. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Saints, I'm telling you a secret about this issue of sin functioning in the mind, in the heart, and through the physical body. Where does it begin? It begins with your mind knowing a certain truth, knowing a written truth, knowing a biblical truth, knowing a doctrinal truth. You might say, but that's cold on the page, and here am I living my life. Then your mind has to know this. You see, you can say, I intellectually know this. No, you don't know it. You don't know it. You can say, well, I can read it, and I understand what it says. That isn't knowing. When the Bible talks about the mind knowing something, it means to grasp it, to have intimate knowledge, to have an experience with that bit of knowledge. In other words, that truth affects your knowledge. It affects your mind. He goes on further. What is knowledge? It's the gathering of facts. Knowledge is facts, which leads to you understanding, putting everything together. So first of all, he says, you must know this fact. You've got to know this before it affects your life, before it affects your actions or your speech, or what you do, or where you go, or who you associate with. You've got to know this. You've got to have an understanding of the teaching of being crucified with Christ. Second of all, the second thing is to reckon. Not only to know, but to reckon. Look at verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin. Notice you've got to know it before you reckon it. If you don't know it, you cannot reckon it. You will not reckon it. You can't reckon without knowing in your mind. What does this word reckon actually? In fact, verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The word reckon is actually also another word of the mind. It means it's an accounting term. And although it affects the heart and involves the heart, it is a thing of the mind. The word reckon means to get your mind in line. It means to put the right numbers in the right line on the page. It's an accounting term. It's a banking term. In other words, don't put $1,000 in your bank account when you've only got a tenner in the bank account. Don't put 10,000 in when you've only got 1,000 in. Do you know what reckoning about this truth? Reckon yourselves to be dead. Don't reckon yourselves dead if the Bible doesn't teach it. But do you know what it's saying? You're going to reckon on the basis of the Word of God. The Word of God, do I feel like I'm dead? Does experience tell me I am dead? Do I wrestle in my heart saying, but I said this and I did this? Every one of us has faced that. But you know what? You've got to reckon on the basis of what you know to be true. I know what the Bible teaches. A real Christian is crucified with Christ. I know that. Then secondly, I've got to reckon it to be true. I'm going to count it to be true. I'm going to believe it to be true. Since you can't believe things that are not written in the Word of God that you do not know. And that's why ignorance is such a deadly thing. When people don't know sound doctrine, when they haven't been taught. Look with me for a moment at verse 17. It says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Notice here that this whole victory over sin in your life, in your body, in the members of your physical body, the secret of it has everything to do with obeying from the heart that form of sound doctrine that was delivered to you. In other words, Paul is saying, it's been given to you. I have taught you. It's been given to you in the Word of God by the apostles. This form of doctrine. That word form actually means a set die, a form, a shape that cannot be changed. It has been set in shape. It cannot be changed. What I've handed over to you in doctrine, you cannot change it. It comes in a certain shape. The doctrine, the truth of God, the teachings of the New Testament, it actually has been delivered or given to you. And he says, you know, when you believe that doctrine from the heart, do you know what happened? You actually were delivered from being servants of sin. You used to be alcoholics. You used to be fornicators. You used to be takers of drugs. You used to carry crystal skulls around with you in your car as a GPS. You've done 1,000 crazy things. But when you believe from the heart, that doctrine, those teachings from the Bible that were delivered unto you, you believe them. It actually delivered you. It brought a change. Amen. So see that first of all, you know. Then second of all, you reckon it to be true. You go, I do believe. I do believe. I know it's true. But now I reckon it to be true. You know what? Even when the flesh rises up, even when the old man jumps off the cross, even when I say something or do something, you know what? I get back up again. And I said, you are crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. You better get back on that cross. That's where you've got to stay. You've got no right to be free. You've got no right to come down from that cross. Saints, this is real stuff that we're dealing with. But people don't take time in Romans 6 and they live in defeat and they don't know what's wrong with them. You've got to know. You've got to know what happens with your mind being renewed, your mind understanding what the Bible teaches is essential to a walk of holiness, absolutely essential. And then third, he says here that we are to yield, that's the third word. What is yielding? It's taking responsibility. It's letting the buck stop here. It's making decisions that are going to affect your life. Look at verse 18. It says that verse 19. It says there in the middle, even so now, yield your members. It's talking about the physical body, yielding up your members. as servants to righteousness unto holiness. What is a servant? It's a slave. This verse actually says, so you know, you reckon it to be true, I am crucified with Christ. Then thirdly, you yield up the members of your body. You begin acting like this is true. You go, I know this is true. I believe this is true. I consider it to be accurate. I know it's got to work and function in my life. I know anything else is a lie from hell or from the flesh or from some false teacher. I believe that this is true. And now your members, your brain, all the members of your body become slaves to righteousness. Now notice here, he says your members. Your members are parts of your body. Your ears, your lips, your eyes, your hands, your brain are gonna become instruments of righteousness. You have eyes. Sitting here tonight, you have eyes. But do not put them in service to sin. You have ears here tonight. Do not put them in the service of sin. You have a brain here tonight. Do not put it in service to sin. Yield it up to God. Allow righteousness to actually work through it. It says in verse 13, yield our members as instruments of righteousness. Notice here it talks about parts of your body, including the brain, being like instruments or weapons. The parts of our body are weapons in the battle for righteousness. When the parts of our body are given over to righteousness, they are weapons for good and for God. When they are given over to sin, they are weapons for evil. And do you know what? You can offer up your brain to the devil or your brain to God. There's no other option. Either your brain is dedicated to service to Satan or it's dedicated to God. It's one or the other. Either you're allowing your brain, your physical brain, to be used. Since this is broken, when you begin to know I'm crucified with Christ, you begin to reckon it to be true. And then you say, I used to in the past yield up my mind to the service of the devil, but I don't want that anymore. I want to begin to offer it up to the Lord. An example of this is how King David in the Old Testament, it was his hand as an instrument of righteousness that was used to slay Goliath in an act of righteousness that affected God's people. And yet later in his life, because sin came in to the thoughts of his mind, David's eyes became instruments of unrighteousness when he looked upon Bathsheba. Look at this man, one moment offering his hand to the use of God's kingdom, and the next offering his eye up, so that the devil comes in and smites him and brings disgrace on the kingdom of God. In verse 22 it says that we are servants to God and that ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting. And this is my first point here. The spiritual mind rules the physical brain. You have a physical brain. You know what we dealt with last week? How it operated and how it functioned and how men have bigger brains than women. You remember all those important facts? Remember all those facts. But here, let's remember the spiritual mind. A mind that's been taken by God. A person who's been born again. Do you know what they say? I'm not going to allow my brain to be used by sin, by the flesh, by this world, by the devil. Do you know what I'm going to do? I am taking it back. And I want this mind. Me, the spiritual man. The spiritual mind. The new way of thinking. The brain is under new management. You know what? The brain used to be under the management of the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind. Now the brain is under the spiritual mind. And you know what he says? The carnal mind is not going to rule this brain. It's going to be the spiritual man, the spiritual mind. That's my first point tonight, is that the spiritual mind rules the physical brain. Saints, I'm just showing you something very simple but very dynamic and powerful. How the mind, the brain, and the Bible work together to make you more Christ-like. Second of all, how to build a godly lifestyle. How to build a godly lifestyle. What do I mean by lifestyle? The word lifestyle in our English New Testament is the word conversation. Now in the King James Bible, the word conversation is an old word. And nowadays we think of conversation as the words you speak. That's because our culture has changed. You know what the word conversation actually used to mean and ought to mean? It means your entire lifestyle. It means the entire culture of your life. It means your attitudes, how you speak, the actions you perform, the thoughts that you think within your mind, the motives of your heart. That's what a lifestyle is. That's what your conversation is. Listen to what it says in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 12, in simplicity and godly sincerity, by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in this world. In other words, your lifestyle in this world has been changed. You live your entire life under a different order now. Amen. Or in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So in other words, let your entire lifestyle, how you think, how you speak, how you act, all your attitudes, where you go, the decisions you make, let it be all in line with the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It says also in Philippians chapter 3 and 20, for our conversation is in heaven. It doesn't mean we're physically in heaven. And actually, it also means that it's our citizenship, our lifestyle, our citizenship. Our passport belongs to heaven, not of this world. We live in this world. We're to have our conversation in this world. We're to be sincere in this world. This is what we are to be. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 and 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Or in 1 Peter chapter 1:15, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And I can keep on. There's many verses in the New Testament that talk about your conversation. What does it mean? Your lifestyle, your citizenship. Being holy and pure in how you speak, how you make decisions, in your actions, in how you treat other people. This is your entire conversation. And my point here is, how do you build a godly conversation? How do you have a godly lifestyle? How is it that if I'm around you watching you and I listen to your conversation and how you make decisions and what you do with your life, and what you give your energy to, and what your motives are. If I watch that, and I study that, and I listen to that, and I'll say, you're a godly man, or you're a godly woman, or you're an honest person, or you're sincere, or you have a heavenly lifestyle, your citizenship is from heaven. You know, there's people I've been around in the church, and their citizenship is from hell. There's no doubt about that. When you hear how they speak, how they treat others, their attitude and things, their actions, their decisions, don't tell me your lifestyle's in heaven. Don't tell me that you're living as a citizen of heaven. That isn't true. Saints, with this issue of the mind, the brain, and the Bible, how do I build a godly lifestyle? How do I have this to work within me so that I begin living a godly life? Like I'm a citizen of heaven and the earth. Do you realize how vital your brain and your mind is in relation to this and having a godly lifestyle? You see, depending on your thoughts is whether you have a godly lifestyle, that you live out a citizenship. Don't think that you can have a mind corrupted by hell and yet live and have your conversation like you're living in heaven. You can't do that. You see, if your thinking is carnal, then your lifestyle is going to be carnal and worldly. Let me here for a moment remind you of this thing called the mind. Remember what we said, the mind, or this ability to think, what the word actually thinketh means. What did the word thinketh mean that we dealt with 2 weeks ago? It means the gatekeeper. And it means to open up to let through. In other words, your thinking mind is that process that gets bombarded with thoughts, and you make decisions on what you're going to let into your heart and what you're going to keep out of your life. What you have in your heart, you let in there. Your heart is a product of what you're letting into your mind. And what comes into your mind flows down into your heart. Do you remember what we said about the mind and the brain? That people, on average, have anywhere from 30 to 180,000 thoughts a day. Every individual. On the low scale, you'll think 30,000. On the high scale, 180,000 thoughts every single day. Every day of every week, of every month, of every year, you are having unbelievable amounts of thoughts. You can't stop that. Thoughts are going to come. The average person has about 50,000 thoughts a day. Or 40 thoughts a second is actually hitting your brain. Since we're not even aware of this, but we can be aware with our conscious brain and mind, that every 10 seconds you have a thought, a decision, something, a choice to make. Am I going to shut it out or am I going to let it in? Listen to me. You have done that today. You have had decisions come. Every 10 seconds, 6 in every minute. Decisions, thoughts. What will I do with that thought that comes? Remember what we said about the speed of the operation of the brain and the mind. That you actually have over 1,000 processes per second that your brain is working through. Which makes it far more powerful than any computer. Do you know what they actually say is that most of your thoughts move at the speed of light. That is remarkable that you have all of this going on in your brain, moving at such speed you can't even possibly comprehend all that's going on within your mind. This is utterly remarkable. You see, but as we dealt with last week, your brain and your mind can change. You can actually regrow thoughts within your brain. Nerve cells are burst daily within your mind. When you wake up, there's new cells, new brain cells there that weren't there yesterday that you can begin working on. We begin to realize that the brain is a tool for the mind, and that with your mind in control of your brain, you can begin to structure it, to rewire it, and to think in a particular way. In other words, God has designed you, created you, that your mind will have power over your brain, that you'll begin doing almost surgery upon your brain, that you may never go into a surgery with a doctor's outfit, but I can tell you are responsible for your brain. No one in this room can say, I can't help it. That's the way I think. You are going to do something with the thoughts of your brain. Last week we dealt with neuroplasticity. And that simply means that your brain, and this is scientific, medical, biological, your actual brain is malleable. And notice this, I'm talking about the physical brain. It's malleable, it's adaptable, it's moldable, and it's changeable. And we can actually affect it. Look at the 21st century generation, your generation of young folk and some of us old ones, we are being bombarded like no other generation. Today's generation has no attention span. They can hardly concentrate on one thing at a time. They have to try and do 10 things at a time. My brother, when we were young, I used to walk into the bedroom. He's listening to the sports on the radio. He's watching the sports on the television. And he's reading the sports in the newspaper all at the same time. Every Saturday, growing up, that's all I saw. I went in and went, I'm just going to go do one thing, and it certainly won't have anything to do with the sports. But do you realize our generation is being bombarded with thoughts at a speed that is unbelievable. It is impossible to digest one thought before you're being hit with 100 others. We only skim things and we never make it our own. We hardly know what we believe anymore. And we no longer begin on one thing before we drop it, leaving it not even half done, and we move on to a new thing. We are a product of this generation, and our brain has become a product of this generation. When I was young, we used to talk about TV addicts as couch potatoes. They finished work or they got home and they lay on the couch for the next 4 to 5 hours. We would say they're a telly addict. Things have got far worse. Now we have Facebook, YouTube and Google. You never had that when I was young. Do you know what Facebook, YouTube and Google are? This is what I call them. They are called the 21st century pacifier. Or as we used to call it, a dummy tip. Or a babysitter. It's because you've got no concentration. You can't deal with one thing. And when that comes into the church, it is tragic that we can't even think. We can't even read a book. We can't even read a chapter of the Bible. We're actually filling our brain with 1,000 things, not able to concentrate for a few moments and not able to renew our brains anymore. We're utterly distracted. We're confused. We're weak. We're actually diseased in our brain. We're damaging our brain. Do you know that multitasking is not a good thing? If you say, I can multitask and be effective, I can still do the same. I can do 5 things at the same time. You ladies pride yourself that us guys can't, and you ladies can. The truth is nobody can. To try and multitask that decreases attention on everything. You're less able to focus, and you'll have less input and less output. Do you realize mental illness is skyrocketing in the 21st century? All of this technology, all of this input, all of this access to things, and yet we're more mentally ill than any other single generation ever before us. Since there's something happening in our world, and it's very serious. Let me hear for a moment. As I begin to talk about building a godly lifestyle, I've got to warn you. If you can't sit down and read the Bible for 30 minutes, there's something wrong. You've been affected by this generation. You've been so bombarded, you can't even concentrate. You don't know what you're doing anymore. Do you know, recently, and looking at this, do you know what I've done? I told Candace I have a particular book. I've tried to read it for a number of years. You know what I'm doing? I'm saying, I will read this. I'm going to read this until I finish it. I'm not going to let go of this book. I'm going to discipline myself more closely than ever before to take a thing in hand and to stick with it and to do it. Saints, that's important for your mind. You're actually training your mind. Let me show you how the brain, how God has designed the brain, created the brain to be trained. Because this affects your spiritual life as well. Don't think it's just secular. When I show you this, it applies to everything in the church. How do you learn anything? How do you come to know something? How do you make something a part of who you are? Or make it a part of your lifestyle that you become identified with that thing? Let me give you some examples, like language, learning a language, riding, learning to ride a bicycle, learning to use an instrument, learning to drive a car, or learning and becoming expert at a sport. How do you learn this? Your brain is essential to it. None of these actions rely on your body. They don't. When I was in the army, every time we went in a run, I go, I'm going to beat most of these guys on a race. Not through physical fitness, but because of my mind. I knew from the very start, I said, by halfway round it, they'll all zoom off at the beginning of a race. Halfway round, I'm passing most of them. And many of them are fitter than me. Many of them are more muscular. Many of them can outstrip me. But mentally, I could beat them. Saints, I'm telling you, everything you learn in life has to come through the mind. And it depends depends on the mind. Do you know what you've got to do with your mind? In all of these things, from language to learning a sport to learning to drive a car, you've got to practice. Hear me closely. Very important what I'm about to say. You have not learned anything in life. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Without practice. Without discipline. Without constant repetition. Not one thing. None of you have become good at a thing without giving yourself over. Not as something to say, here, just teach me and I'll go on. Sure, it's in my brain. No way. You'll never be good at anything. You see, the way God's created your brain, you're programmed that you can begin wiring certain things into your physical brain through your mind. But you've got to give time to it. You've actually got to give effort and work. And what happens when your mind is given over to a task? The mind begins to wire the brain to think in a certain way, to have certain memories, to automatically act in a certain way. You see, your mind, when it begins to learn something, it initiates something in the brain. It begins to build into the brain. It begins to remodel things into the brain that weren't there actually before. This is what you do during the day. You begin to reorganize or to deepen knowledge every time you go back to it. And isn't it amazing how many times in the Bible it talks about doing things daily? Daily. It doesn't say weekly or every other month or when you can. Doing things daily is essential in the Bible. Absolutely essential. You'll really go nowhere unless you're active in this. Listen, in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, it speaks about bringing into captivity every thought. I'm talking about becoming or having a godly lifestyle. Do you think you're going to have a godly lifestyle? Your words, your actions, your decisions, unless you renew your mind. If you don't do something with your mind, your speech is not going to be godly. Your decisions are not going to be godly. Your time and what you give yourself over to is not going to be godly. It'll be a reflection of your thoughts. If you're immature in your speech or actions, it's because your thinking is. You're not giving yourself. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about renewing your mind. In Ephesians 4:23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man. How do you put on the new man, a new lifestyle? By the renewing of your mind. It says in Colossians 3:10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Saints, I'm telling you the pathway to a godly lifestyle. I'll tell you how to get victory in your words. I'll tell you how to get victory in your attitudes. I'll tell you how to get victory in your actions. I'll tell you how to get victory in your marriage or in your Christian life, or how to be a strong Christian in the workplace, or to how to be profitable in this church. You know where it begins? In your mind. In your mind. If you mean business with this, you're going to say, I'm going to renew my mind. In these coming weeks, strongholds are going to come down. I am going to begin to wire in new ways of thinking. I'm going to begin to wire out other ways of thinking. Look at the little girl. She's 10 years old and she's been practicing hard. Every day after school, out on her little tricycle. First it had the little stabilizers on it. Then Daddy got rid of the stabilizers and said, you will learn to ride it. Daddy, I'm not sure I can. But every day she's out on the bicycle. She's trying hard, thinking, scared, nervous. All of her energy, her thoughts, her ability. She's watched her big brother trying to ride the bicycle. You think I'm foolish for giving you this example? I'm not. This is how it all operates with your brain. Suddenly, one day she goes out after school and she's riding automatically. In fact, she doesn't have to think anymore. Or does she? She's actually riding. No effort, no thought, no energy. And here she is. She's able to ride. Saints, it's amazing. She seems to not have to use her brain anymore, or to use her mind, or to think about what she's doing. But that's wrong. That isn't true. What is this called? Let me give you the scientific name for it. It's called auto matization. Okay? Listen, it means when your thoughts become routine or your actions become automatic. When actions require no more conscious thinking, all your conscious thinking has created a very strong thought network. You think the little girl's not thinking anymore. Yes, she is. You're playing the violin and you're watching everyone. You're thinking about things tomorrow and you're playing the violin perfectly and you think you're not thinking anymore. Yes, you are. You're driving from here to home and you're driving. You go, how did I get home? I don't remember all the turns, the changing of gear. I don't remember any. How did I do it? Actually, you think I didn't think. Yes, you did. Your brain was as active as ever. And yet, what has happened here? Do you know what has happened? Your conscious mind has passed all this to your subconscious mind. Your subconscious mind now has taken over. You're doing all of this. Saints, I'm telling you about how this works in your spiritual life as well. When you begin to practice, you give time to the scripture. You give time to reading. Not as a duty. You need to shut everything down. You need to concentrate. People read the Bible in one hand and they've got their phone in the other. Or 1,000 things in their other hand. You will never put anything into your subconscious mind. I can assure you. You see, if you're going to build a very strong network of thinking to make biblical things second nature, you will have to give time. You will have to give dedication. Now certain things become non-conscious or unconscious, but yet your subconscious mind guides and directs. That unconscious mind is telling you to drive or ride the bicycle or bringing scriptures back to your mind. That unconscious mind is holding things that you're not even aware of. And it holds your memory of things. You see, saints, I'm telling you, when something goes from your conscious mind to your unconscious mind, this is who you become. It's actually ingested it. I'm afraid to tell you, it's all around us. What about racism about another color or a black man? We know racism in certain cultures, it's destroyed people. A little boy grows up in a home and his father's a racist and his mom is and his friends are. He isn't born racist. He doesn't have a racist thought in his brain. Not one thought. But you know what happens? Thoughts come. Things are spoken. He is surrounded. You know, before long, he makes that his own. He begins to become a racist. When all of that goes down into his heart, part of his subconscious, now he speaks racism without even thinking about it. Now he immediately gets angry when he sees a black man. But you know what? It's all subconscious. He's fed this in. It's been trained in. It's been put in. Or what about cultural hatred? An Irishman hates an Englishman. Or an Englishman hates an Irishman. Or a Scotsman hates an Englishman. Or a German hates a Frenchman. It's all through our world. We've got this same ideology. They have been trained that way. They have been nurtured in that. Now they are that. Or what about Islam? The little boy trained to go, you better watch the white Westerner. You better be careful of the Christian. And now in their brain subconsciously, the white Westerner is an enemy. What am I talking about? I'm talking about thoughts that become mindsets, that become attitudes, that become strongholds. What is the conscious mind? All of your thinking that you do in a day, your conscious mind only is responsible for 1 to 10%, 10% maximum of all of 1,000 actions per second. That it gathers information from the 5 senses, sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch. It's gathering. In fact, you rarely have a thought that doesn't come from the 5 senses, from this physical world around you. You have thoughts coming in through the 5 senses. And those thoughts, as you meditate on it and think on it, become a physical thought that changes your physical brain, that adds something or updates something. What is your unconscious brain? It's still part of your brain, still part of your mind. The unconscious brain is what sorts everything out at night time. It's responsible for at least 90% of your thinking. Maybe as much as 99% of your thinking. And increasingly the experts say it's probably 99% of all your thought activity is unconscious. You're not even aware of it. In other words, the unconscious mind is an iceberg. And it's operating 24 hours a day. And it comes out in your strange dreams in the middle of the night. Do you know what? Your unconscious mind, you fed into it. The unconscious mind hasn't accepted anything that you haven't put in there with a conscious mind. In other words, thoughts and ideologies and ideas and attitudes that come up out of your unconscious mind is actually what you have put in there. I know you can have strange dreams and you're not always responsible for them. I know thoughts can come in sideways and you're not always responsible for them. But I'm talking about attitudes and strong engineered ways of thinking. Thirdly, thinking biblically. Thinking biblically. Since I'm bringing you to a point where I'm showing you, you're responsible. Your mind can begin to bring changes in your physical brain. Thinking biblically, I believe, is one of the most neglected things in the church today. We saw in Psalm 139 that it says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me," speaking of God. In other words, God has thoughts about you specifically. God in heaven has thoughts. How do you find those thoughts out? He actually goes on to say, if I should count them all up, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. They are so many. Beyond counting, you can't count all God's thoughts. But how are you going to find out God's thoughts? It says in Isaiah 55 and 7, let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Listen to verse 8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's thoughts are very different than your thoughts. And there's people who, I find it all through the church, they think their thoughts are godly thoughts. And yet it contradicts the Bible. It contradicts God. They think that they're thinking like God. They think their thinking is acceptable. And yet we're not thinking like God thinks. Since we've got to bring our thinking into line with God's thoughts. What is thinking biblically? It is thinking the thought of God. What God thinks, we begin to think. Do you realize there's God's will for your life? That his thoughts become your thoughts, so that his ways become your ways, so that his character becomes your character. You see, his thoughts have to become your thoughts. Are your thoughts only your thoughts? Worldly thoughts, carnal thoughts, fleshly thoughts. It says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. They're much higher. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. I wish Mephibosheth would have known that. He's running away from David. There were thoughts of blessing, thoughts of grace, thoughts of love, thoughts of doing good things. But he couldn't see it. So many in the church, they don't realize what God is thinking towards them. Are you ignorant of what God is thinking about you? Or do you know? Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Since it is vital that we begin to think biblically. But you need the thoughts of God. How do you get the thoughts of God? Through the Word of God. The Bible is filled. These 66 books, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, are literally filled with the thoughts of God on every subject. On marriage, on ministry, on holiness, on prayer, on what you should be in the workplace, as a father, as a mother, as a daughter, as a son, as a brother in Christ, as a sister in Christ, as an older person in the church. The Bible is literally filled with thoughts on every single subject. And you're either ignorant of that or you know that.
Yeah.
Do you realize if you begin to wire these thoughts in, and listen to me, this is powerful. This is where I'm really getting to here tonight. If you begin to wire the thoughts of God into your brain, in other words, your mind begins to think the thoughts of God. The mind begins to think the Word of God. In other words, your mind begins to put it into the brain, and your physical brain begins to get wired. In other words, habits begin to form. You begin to wire in the thoughts of God, the teaching of God, and it's going to affect your speech and your decisions and your actions. I'm talking about this becoming into your unconscious mind. Saints, when someone hurts me, my natural initial reaction is to love them and to pray for them. Do you think that come overnight? Do you think I'm pretending? My wife has watched me for 13 years. I know it's not always the case. Most of the time, my natural reaction, my spontaneous reaction, is what the Word of God says. But it took an awful lot of wiring of it in. No, it's a natural response. I'm not trying to put this on. I'm not trying to forgive someone. Since this is my heart, this is my spirit, this is how I think biblically. It's not something I'm trying to do. It is actually within me. And we're all in a process of this. You see, meditating or thinking on the teaching of Christ rewires healthy new thoughts into the brain. I'm giving you the medical side of this. We know the Bible side. To memorize a scripture begins to put it in your brain. As you meditate upon a scripture or a truth or a teaching in the Bible, it creates a signal from your mind that goes direct to your physical brain and begins to affect your genes, your DNA, all the cells of your brain. And what did we say? Something begins to happen. You're literally wiring in biblical thoughts into your physical brain. At first it may seem foreign. At first it may not seem natural. At first you say, well, I'm acting like I'm crucified with Christ. I know it's true, but it doesn't seem second nature. In fact, it seems utterly foreign outside of me. That's because you've never wired it in. You've never made it part of who you are. But since you have to give time to Romans chapter 6. You have to spend time praying, meditating, considering. You need to make this your own. And then you go, I do believe, I will believe that I am crucified with Christ. I know it's a reality. That means one day someone's going to say something to you and hurt in an attempt to hurt you badly. And love comes oozing out. And you're going to say, where did that come from? How? That isn't natural. I know it's not natural. But it's the Word of God being activated with time. As you spend time in the Word of God, as you give yourself, discipline yourself, dedicate yourself, make decisions, you're going to find that your choices, your habits, your behavior begin to come into line with the Word of God. We need to wire the Word of God into our brain. It doesn't happen unless you spend time. Oh, sure, I read the Bible last year. Oh, I learned that scripture 2 years ago. Yes, and you may have forgot it tonight. That may have passed away. But if you go back to it again, what is this biblical way of thinking? How do you change ways of thinking in your unconscious mind? You bring it into the conscious mind. Scientists, doctors, medical people tell us, the experts on the brain, they say if you want to change the thoughts of the subconscious that makes you who you are and makes you act in spontaneous ways, do you know what you've got to do? You've got to bring those thoughts back into the conscious mind. Your brain does not control you, you control your brain. You've got to begin to break strongholds. Have you identified strongholds? Attitudes, ways of acting, ways of speaking that are not a habit. I mean, they're a habit within your life. It's just who you are. And you go, I don't like that. And then you've got to do something with it. First of all, you've got to become aware of it. You read the Word of God and you go, that's wrong. Or your kind brother and sister comes along and says, brother, do you know what you're doing? Sister, do you know what you're doing? Or if you've got a godly wife, husband, do you know? Or if you've got a godly husband, wifey, do you know what you've just done or said? I'm telling you of a way of bringing it into the conscious mind. Sometimes we're not aware, and it takes a good brother or a good sister to say, do you realize what you've just said? Do you realize this is a habit in your life? Sometimes we don't even realize it. In the unconscious mind, we buried it or we ignore it. But you know what happens with the Word of God? Through a brother or through a message or through reading the Word of God, certain things get exposed by the Word of God. They come to the surface. Do you know what this is called? Walking in the light.
Amen.
The scientists actually say this bringing thoughts to the surface or bringing thoughts into the conscious mind, they actually say something physically happens to the thought in your brain. Remember, if it's a habit in your life, it means there's a growth in your brain. Something has grown. There's trees, there's forests, there's branches, there's roots. It's all in your physical brain. So when you bring that thought into the conscious mind, do you know what happens to the physical thought? It becomes vulnerable. It becomes weakened. It becomes malleable. It becomes changeable. Now you can change it. You can't while it's hidden. You can't while you're ignorant of it. But when you become aware of it, you open it up, it's not hidden anymore. It's being confronted, it's exposed. Now God's thought can come to bear on it. If your brother sins against you, go and speak to him. Or what about in the Psalms? Search me, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way within me. The experts say it takes about 21 days to establish. It's the shape of a bump. Some of these things, it begins like a spine. At the end of 7 days, on day 7, it looks like a bump. On day 14, it looks like a lollipop. On day 21, it looks like a mushroom. You know what's happening? It's a thought that's growing over a 21-day period. In that 21 days, it takes proteins to grow, to change, to become established. Now it's a long-term memory. But it'll take about 63 days to form a habit. 63 days. 3 times 21. Do you know what you're doing? You're concentrating on something. You say, this is too much. How do you think you learned to ride a bicycle? How do you think you learned to drive a car? How do you think you learned to do your job? How do you think you learned to do anything? Since we have time for everything apart from the most important thing, and that is thinking biblically. You can get the victory in your mind. You can pull down strongholds. You can change your attitudes, the habits of your life, the way you speak, you can change. But I'm saying don't pluck off the fruit. Don't chop off a few branches. Go to the root of this and begin to renew your mind. And that's where we're going in this series. Saints, you actually need time every single day for 21 days or 63 days to begin nurturing the new thought, watering it, guarding it, protecting it, making it a part of your life. That's when it goes from the conscious mind to the unconscious and you go, this is what I am. I do love people. I do have hope in God. I do show mercy. This is now who I am. And since your brain needs renewed, your mind needs renewed with this, you need times every day that are focused where you capture your thoughts. Will you sit down with the Word of God, or in prayer, or worshiping, in intensive, deep thinking, casual thinking, busy thinking, Jumping in the car, doing 10 other things, that will not do. You need to shut down for 10 minutes or an hour or 3 hours. And you need to intensively think. You need to rein in your thoughts. I'm talking about a design time to observe your thoughts and to catch them and to take them captive and saying, that's going to change in my life. I'm talking about meditating on the Word of God. Once you establish that, you can take it into every area of your life. If you can work all day and the Word of God isn't in your mind at work, you better check yourself. You haven't had this short period of time where you meditate deeply. I'm talking about rebooting your brain. I'm talking about bringing discipline into the thoughts of your mind. I'm talking about making physical changes on your brain that's going to produce words and actions and decisions. I'm talking about a sanctified life here tonight. Do you know in the Bible, we read the term meditate 20 times, 15 times in the Psalms, and 7 times in Psalm 119, like we said. What does the word meditate mean? Listen carefully, we preached this and taught this before, but I'm giving you the secret to renewing your mind, or at least a little part of it. The word meditate, which is a command in the Bible, means to ponder, to go over and over and over again in your mind, to think upon. It also means to utter, to speak to yourself, or to hold a conversation with yourself. So we see that meditate has these two parts. Thinking repeatedly on the same thing, but also holding a conversation with yourself. Do you know when you begin doing this, you're practicing remembering. You're pondering. You're considering the Word of God. You're reflecting on the Word of God. You're wiring the Word of God into your brain that's going to manifest in habits of life. You're going from short-term memory to long-term memory. You're making something a part of your life. Saints, this is every day. Listen carefully as I close. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. And it says, and remember, this is Moses speaking to Joshua. He's just about to go into the land. There's armies. There's enemies. There's going to be fear. There's going to be strong walls, impossibilities, overwhelming odds. There's going to be tiredness, weariness. There's going to be people who fail you, who betray you, who misrepresent you. You're going to endure years of this battle. Not a year, not just 5 years. You're going to spend the rest of your life possessing the land. God says, I swear I give you the land. I give you all the kingdoms. I give all your enemies into your hands. But you're going to spend the rest of your life inheriting the land. How are you going to do it? How are you going to possess this Christian life? How are you going to go in and get all the blessings and defeat all the enemies? How are you going to do it, Joshua? Listen what Moses said. Joshua 1 and 8. This book of the law, the written word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth. You're going to keep it in your mouth. Do you keep the word of God in your mouth? I'm not for positive thinking. I'm not for positive confession. I'm not for all of those trends of religion. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about biblical teaching. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Every single day, day and night. You've got to meditate, Joshua. You've got to think. You've got to sit down. You need to do some deep thinking. You need to do some focused thinking on the Word of God. That thou mayest observe to do. You'll never do this unless you've meditated. Unless you concentrate on the Word of God, you'll never do it. You'll be a person with head knowledge, saying amen to sermons, and yet you never do it. You know why? You've never meditated. You've never wired it into your thinking. It never becomes an attitude or a habit or something that belongs to you. It's in the Bible and you say you believe it, but you've never made it your own. It says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Do you want to prosper and have success in your Christian life? Or what about Psalm 1 verse 2? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do you want to prosper? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to be a blessed Christian? Do you know what? Meditating on the Word of God. Bringing your mind to some deep, concentrated, timely thinking is going to have a big effect in your life. And let me close with this one scripture. Matthew chapter 9:20. From the New Testament. Listen carefully as I just close here in these moments. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. This woman had spent all her money on doctors, and she was no better. She was a whole lot worse. She's seriously ill. She's got an issue of blood. She bleeds all the time. That leaves you very weak. She'll be anemic. She's white. She's pale. She's got little strength. Little energy. She's now got no money. Listen to what it says about her. She came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. There's thousands of people there, all crammed around Christ. And she pushes her way through and she touches him. Why did she do that? Why? What's the difference between you and her? That she went, I'm going to get through. Listen to the very next verse. It's very, very important. It says, for. This is the reason she touched him. This is the reason she could touch him. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Do you realize this little lady touched him and got healed instantly? I mean, the blood stopped instantly. She's healed, totally restored. How did she get a miracle from God? It was because in her mind, in her thinking, she is speaking to herself. She is meditating in her heart. And she's saying, if I can but just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. She believed this. She is thinking this. She is talking to herself. And she says, if I can but touch him, I'm going to be healed. And as she pushed her way through, why did she push her way through? What created these actions and this movement and this stretching out and this effort and this energy? You know what it was? It was a thought in her mind that had become the meditation of her heart, that became a focus on the person of Christ, that turned into faith that I know this man can heal me. And it led her to push through and to touch him, and she was instantly healed. Saints, I am telling you, and we're embarking on something amazing, that a thought that gets into your mind, that goes down deep into your heart. And I know I've used medical terms, and excuse me, I don't like using them, but I'm explaining something powerful. I'm talking about something of the renewing of your mind. It'll affect your words, your actions, and every decision. No, it'll affect your entire Christian life. If you thought that you're only reading the Bible out of a duty, there I've read my chapter, you're such a fool and you've missed it. No wonder your mind hasn't been renewed. You're doing a duty, an obligation. You're not enjoying it. You're not meditating. You're not experiencing the Word of God. But it's a casual skimming like you would a newspaper or something on the television or something in a Google search. You need to shut down everything and say, I'm giving myself to the Word of God to be renewed. Let's stand here tonight. My Lord and my God, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, help us tonight. Help us, my God. My God, we call on you for your grace and your mercy. And that our conversation, that our lifestyle might be in heaven. My God, we're looking for a heavenly lifestyle, a sincere lifestyle, an entire lifestyle, a citizenship, a way of living our life in this world, in the workplace, in our family, in this church on the high street. My God, I pray renew our minds that it might affect every single area of our life. My God, we're asking for the Word of God to come with power. We're asking for the Word of God to renew us. In the name of Jesus, we submit to the Word of God. We know that this is true. We reckon it to be true. And we want to yield up our members in line with it. Help us by your grace and your mercy in Jesus' name.